If you're new here, we've been going through the story. We're going from Genesis. By the way, that is a welcome noise to me to hear children walking and the laughing, and that's awesome stuff. But we're going from Genesis to Revelation, and where we are in the story today is a part called the exile. So a little history. There were three kings. The kingdom divided. You had a divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom that went off into exile, and we're moving to the place where the lower kingdom, Judah. So you had Israel above, Judah below. Judah is going to go into exile. So in 605 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, is that a familiar name? Have you? Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar, his army invades Judah, the lower kingdom. That's where Jerusalem is. And he took some of the royal and noble captives to Babylon. And then by 586 BC, make sure you write that down in case it comes up in a trivia. 586 BC, it was complete. Nebuchadnezzar comes back in. They burn the temple to the ground. They break down the walls. They take everybody off in exile except for the poorest people. So I guess you were luckier if you were poor. They let them stay back and, you know, farm the land. But then amid these terrible circumstances, there's four unlikely teenage boys. By the way, these are teenage boys. I had a picture Bible when I was a kid, and Daniel was in there. And I'm like, how come Daniel looks like he's 80-something years old? But he's one of these heroes. And Daniel's one of those. Does anybody else read through the Bible and go, other than this Jesus guy, everybody else seems messed up. But Daniel's like one of those guys where you're like, he's a really good guy. I mean, maybe they didn't have cameras back then, and so whatever he did, didn't get caught. But like Daniel and his three friends, like there's some where you're like those were really good guys. So it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you're a millennial, it's Rakshak and Benny. Yes. That's awesome. Some of you got that. That's cool. The rest, you can Google that later for the rest. But these guys, they do something important for us. They show us how to live as strangers and exiles. They have this faith and this attitude that is just impressive and desperately needed today when you look at these guys. And when I say that we need to live as strangers and exiles, I don't want you to go, okay, I'll keep that in mind if I ever go to Mexico or Europe or some other place. I'm not talking about that. What I'm suggesting very strongly is that we are strangers and exiles, okay? If you are a follower of Christ, you are part of a different kingdom, right? You're part of the kingdom of God. Regardless of where you live, you are a stranger and an exile. That's what the Bible tells us. I want to read something from 1 Peter. You can turn there, but I'll be in Daniel chapter 1 by the time you get there. But so 1 Peter, we're going to fast forward a whole bunch of years, and then we're going to go back. But 1 Peter tells us this. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, strangers and exiles, sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, I think, unfortunately, we have a tendency to think, well, if I'm just a sojourner, if I'm just traveling through, then what we do isn't important. And that's the opposite of what the passage is telling you. What you do is very important. Maybe you heard people say that. Let's say, oh, what do I care? I'll be long gone. Maybe you've said that. I'll be long gone before any of this happens. Who cares? God does. God does. There, in Revelation, there's people under the throne that say, Lord, how long? Like, so they cry out, even though they're not on the earth, they cry out for what is happening. So what we do is very important. Peter continues, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Just translate that, Gentiles as non-believers in this passage. Honorable, so that when they speak evil, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, this is evangelistic. We live like we're part of another kingdom because we are part of that kingdom. And so that people would look at that and glorify God. How cool is that? That you would do something and people would glorify God because of that. That's very evangelistic. All right. Daniel. So we're going to go back. Go back 500 plus years. Daniel chapter 1. Begin at verse 1. It's up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. And if you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Little trivia here. If you were here last week, I talked about Jehoiachin. This is his father. Again, if it ever comes up on trivia, you'd be like, oh yeah, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. Write that down. No, that's spelled wrong. So Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish and good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent in the king's palace. So in other words, like if you weren't smart or good looking, you're safe at this point. But he's going to get us all at some point. And it says, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, that's another word for the Babylonians, the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah from the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. All right. Bunch of names, bunch of details. Let's go through this because there's five practices that these four men practice as strangers, as aliens, as exiles. And by the way, this isn't an exhausted list. So don't leave here today and go, okay, we know exactly what to do, how to live as strangers and aliens. You'll know some of what to do for sure. But I would suggest that you read Jeremiah 29, because Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles that I'm convinced that these guys read, and it shaped how they lived their lives. And I got an okay sermon on this online if you want more information on that. But I want to look at these five practices. The first practice that they had is they became experts of the culture. Now think about this. For 3 years, these four teenagers were taught the literature, they were taught the language, they were taught the culture of the Chaldeans. Now, to be fair, these guys didn't say, hey, we're going to go in there and evangelize. We're going to go in there and plant churches, so let's study the culture. I'm going to just say that this is divine intervention, cross-cultural training, that God allowed this to happen. And sometimes that happens in your life as it does mine. The way it looks like in my life is at a moment where I'm like, God, I don't need this. And that's when God says, this is exactly what you need. So that's his divine intervention, cross-cultural training here. But think about this. At the end of 3 years, these men probably knew the culture. They probably knew things about the history better than the people that were already living there. It's kind of like when somebody becomes a citizen of some place and they need to take a test. They know those answers, right? They've got that down. They understood the culture. And if you and I want to take the Great Commission seriously, and you do want to take it seriously because Jesus commanded it, I think we need to become students of the culture. We need to understand the culture. And when I say that, I mean the culture we embrace and the culture we reject. Because lots of times we go, I understand the culture. Well, I see people's arguments on social media. You don't understand, not you, hypothetical other person out there. You don't understand the culture, that hypothetical person. Okay, back here. And if you need a divine appointment to understand the culture, I'll give it to you. It came from Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnos, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word ethnos just is the word that we get ethnicity from. We can call that people groups. And when you think of people groups, you can define that in all kinds of ways. We can define that by race, gender, generations, different socio-economical, political ideologies. There are lots of people groups out there. And if the church of Jesus Christ is going to be faithful to our mission identity, we need to learn how to engage the culture around us. We need to understand the culture we're trying to reach. And here's where I think I get fear and pushback. Say, well, if we study the culture, we're going to become like the culture. And I'll suggest the opposite is true. The opposite is true in that when we do not evaluate culture, even our own culture, we become assimilated to it. When we do not evaluate it. And I'll tell you where it's easier. Go on a missions trip, go into a foreign country, and you can look and go, that's weird. They incorporated this idea into Christianity. And you can feel really bad for them, and you pray for them. And then you get back home, and you go, oh, yeah, we've done that. We pulled in these ideas, and we made them equal with the gospel, or are very comfortable with the gospel. And so how do we go into a broken culture and not become assimilated by it? Because that's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They went into a culture, but they did not assimilate to it. Well, I think they did a couple things here. Did I already say they became experts in the culture? Okay, excellent. Okay, second thing they did is they had a deep understanding of who God is and the story that they belong to. We need to know that. We need to know who we are. Because guess what? Who you are doesn't change by where you live. Okay? I'm first and foremost a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. And that doesn't change based on the culture or the location that I live at. They had a deep understanding of who they are. And so here they are, four teenage boys. They're surrounded by others, and they're eating the finest cuts of pork and washing it down with the king's best Chardonnay. All right? But like, I'm guessing some of them are like, exile's not as bad as I thought it would be. This is not a bad deal. We weren't eating. God's people have a history of that kind of thing, right? Like, hey, back in Egypt, we had those good leeks and onions. And so they have this good stuff. But Daniel and his friends resolved to not be controlled by the diet of the culture. And by that, I don't just mean the food that we eat. New Testament will say, go ahead and eat the food that they give you. But don't consume the diet of the culture. Do not become assimilated to the culture. Daniel 1 verse 8 says this. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. So a little history. The Jewish people had a particular strict diet. You could eat these foods. You don't eat these foods. And so he's going to ask this chief eunuch, hey, can I not do this? And guess what the chief eunuch's going to think? Okay, I'm part of Babylon. We go in and we conquer people. And when people disagree with the king, heads going off if you didn't catch that. Okay, people get their heads chopped off. And so rightfully so, this guy's a little bit worried. Like, hey, king, there's some guys over here. They want to try something different. Is that cool with you? Yeah, I got somebody for your position. Step in. You're dead. All right? So, but Daniel is kind of like, hey, I get it. I understand this. Let's try something. Let's make a deal here. Let me try this for 10 days. Daniel 1:15. Says, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh. Okay, fatter in flesh just means healthy, all right? That's so if somebody says, hey, you look fatter in flesh, they're just saying you look healthy, all right? Men, listen up. Under no circumstances, do not, okay? Do not do it, all right? That's a freebie for you guys. So they were fatter in flesh. And then all the youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Fascinating. I want you to notice something about Daniel. I want you to notice something about how the kingdom of God works. Daniel didn't demand his way. Daniel didn't come up and say, hey, Babylonians, you're morons. As a stranger and an exile, he asked, he said, could you give me the opportunity to show you that what my God tells us to do is better than this way? It's asking. Say, can I demonstrate? Can I demonstrate this? Just imagine, what if we understood the culture that's around us, a culture, correct me if I'm wrong, if this is wrong about our culture, sometimes very materialistic, sometimes self-centered, sometimes consumption-minded. Did I miss? Okay. You understand the culture. Good. What if we began to deal with our own cultural assimilation, what's in the culture that I brought into the gospel and the way that I live, what if I begin to deal with that? And then I would go out in a non-judgmental way, which is weird in today's culture, to go out and say and show there's a better way to live. The gospel is an invitation to a better story. We have a better story than the story that the world is telling. Now, if you're sitting there going, okay, let's do this, because this way I won't ever tick anyone off. Wrong. I'm just imagining. Let's put ourselves in this story here. I'm guessing there's a few people that are like, hey, remember when we were eating ribs and drinking the Chardonnay? Now, thanks to Daniel, we're eating broccoli. Like, hey, thanks, Daniel. Let's be clear about something. Daniel didn't force anybody to do anything. Okay? That was not Daniel's method. The pagan official and the king did. In fact, every time that Daniel does something and they go, maybe Daniel's way is better. Here's what they do. Different kingdoms. And the kingdom of God that where Daniel follows God, he demonstrates something. He lives a better way, invites people to that. You know what the king does? The king goes, let's make that a law. In fact, we'll kill people if they don't obey that law. And I think the king is missing out on something that you and I may forget. Coerced conversion is no conversion at all. Okay? If I do something, you know why they did it? Because the king has the sword. And what they say is, okay, I don't want to die, so I'll do what the king says to do. That's not conversion. That's not life transformation. That's behavior modification to stay alive. Daniel is inviting us to voluntarily be under God's kingdom and under God's rule. It's totally dramatic, different ways to live. It's not coercion. And imagine that these four guys, they're incredibly respectful. Like even when they're about to be killed, they're respectful to the people that are about to kill them. And these guys disagree dramatically about politics, about morality, about theology. And I wonder, is that what Peter means when he says live as strangers and exiles? To point to a different kingdom, to know the kingdom that you belong to. I was sharing earlier, a few weeks ago, I was at a place, I was at McDonald's, and a guy walked by me, and he looked homeless, he smelled homeless. I was pretty sure he was homeless. And he walked up to the counter, and he had a handful of money, and he's going like this, and I could see the person at the counter shaking their head, and I realized this guy doesn't have enough money. So I just walked over. I said, "What is it that you want?" And he says, "I want, you know, whatever." He said the number, and so I said, "Can you give me a number for?" And I paid for it. And then the guy he went and sat in the corner, mind his own business. And then the manager and somebody else came up to me and they said, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm good. Was that guy bothering you? You know, whatever." And I'm like, "No, you are. I mean, no." But I was in there, and I'm like, okay, I get it. Each one of us, we protect the interest of the kingdom or whatever we're a part of, right? Because and I'm not mad at them. I know he's not good for business. This guy's not good for their business, and their business is to make money. I get it. That I'm not mad. That's their bottom line. But in that moment, and by the way, like, if you all show up to McDonald's, I'm not buying everybody lunch. But I thought I belong to a different kingdom, and this guy has value in the kingdom that I belong to. I'm not going to tell McDonald's what to do, what they have to do, but I will, as a part of this kingdom, participate the way that this kingdom works. Okay? And could you imagine that if we would live differently? And by the way, I could give you 10 bad stories about myself, but you don't have time, you don't want to hear them. But here's a reality. Daniel and his friends, they gave the ultimate honor, they gave the ultimate allegiance to God. I am this kingdom before I am anywhere else. There's no confusion. It doesn't matter that I now live in Babylon. Does it matter if I'm in Israel or Judah? I am part of the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom I live for. Location does not define us. So let's go forward. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar comes up with this great idea. 3 verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. All right? Probably an image of himself, whose height was 60 cubits and breadth 6 cubits. Just go ahead and put that on your phone, calculate. It says, he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he tells everybody this is what's going to happen. Daniel 3 verse 5 says, "And when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe." Roger, I'm going to have to ask you later what a trigon is. "And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." I think some of you know this story. You've heard it. You have a pretty good idea what's going to happen next. So the music plays. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just kind of stand there like, really? You know, kind of looking at some of their buddies like, what's going on here? Like, why are you worshiping a gold image? Well, verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So he brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?'" Yeah, so far you're good in your story. You're right. "Now, if you're ready," apparently he's got some mercy. Like, maybe you didn't hear it the first time. It wasn't stated clearly. "I'm going to give you a chance. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and the bagpipe, the lyre, like, yeah, we heard you the first time, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good." He's super proud of what he's done. "But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" If there was a narrator, it'd be like, "And that is the moment that he messed up." Who can deliver you? I'm the powerful king of the most powerful empire. What God can deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner." Like, you know us. At any point did you think we were going to do this? "And if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Verse 18, "But if not." That's so powerful right there. Because sometimes we do those prayers and we're like, okay, my God's going to do this and my God's going to do that. And sometimes our God does do that. And sometimes we lose hope when he doesn't do what we think he's going to do. But they say, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." It doesn't matter what happens, okay? It doesn't matter. We will serve our God. We will stay faithful to our God. We will stay faithful to the kingdom. And a lot of times we live in the "but if not." We have a lot of those moments. You know, like, "God, please do this." And sometimes we make deals with God, right? "God, if you do this, then I'll do this." I'm sure he loves those deals. I think we need more prayers like, "God, I know you can do this, you know, I believe you can do this, but if not, I will serve you. If not, I will remain faithful to the God that always remains faithful to me." Well, this goes over well. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed," which I'm just curious, like, what happened? Was he like, You know, imagine your dog when he hears a funny noise. All right. Was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Okay, side note here. Try not to make decisions when you're furious. You make stupid mistakes. If Nebuchadnezzar really wants to punish these guys, lower the temperature. It would make them suffer longer. Okay? Now, I'm not giving you ideas. Okay? This, all right? My point is, don't make decisions when you're furious. Take a breath. All right? He raises the temperature so much that the guards, his people, leading them into the fiery furnace, are burnt up. Not smart. Not smart to have your own guys killed. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to find an answer to his rhetorical question of who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands. Verse 24, Daniel 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he declared to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered him, yeah, it's mathing. They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound. I see 4 men free in the fire, walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. I have a thought that the Trinity is there, and when he said, who, what God's going to deliver you? I think the Father looked to the Son and said, you want this one? And Jesus says, I'm on it. Theologians call this a theophany. A theophany is a manifestation of God in a tangible human form. And a lot of theologians would say that fourth person is the pre-incarnate Christ. At a bare minimum, you look at this story, and it points to Jesus. I'm convinced it's Jesus, but at a bare minimum, it points to Jesus, to Emmanuel, that our God is with us. Okay, he went into the fire with them, and maybe you've said it. I've been there. God, where were you? Where were you when this? My guess is he was with you. I've heard people say that. Where was God during this? Probably the same place when Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and salvation. Okay? God doesn't always promise to deliver us from every single trial. And there's nothing wrong with praying, God, deliver me from this. But the ultimate promise is, I will be with you. Jesus himself, lo, I am with you. I am with you to the end of the age. Okay? You're good for quite a while. He says, I will be with you. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He's not too sharp. Like, did you see the guards roast when they came up? But anyways, he comes to the door and he declares, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, our younger people, Rakshak and Benny, servants of the Most High God. What God? Who, you know, what God can deliver you? He's gone from that to servants of the Most High God. What do you have? You have a pagan king that doesn't follow Yahweh, but is giving praise to Yahweh. I'm not suggesting there's a conversion or anything like that, but this pagan God is, or this pagan king is glorifying the Most High God. incredible change. And he says, come out, come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, because they're like, what do we do now? They gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies, over those men. The hair on their heads was not singed. The cloaks were not harmed. There was no smell of fire upon them. I'm like, that's amazing, because I can remember a decade or two ago going to a restaurant and coming home and like, why do I smell like a pack of cigarettes? But these guys are in the fire, and none of that is going on. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar and said to them, it's fascinating, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, he didn't know about Jesus yet, sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command. He's like, they disobeyed me and yielded up their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except for their own God. Okay, so he's praising God now. He's saying, hey, Yahweh, this is it. This is a good God. Now he's going to step back into his own kingdom here. Therefore, I make a decree. If any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Not great evangelism, okay? But do you see the difference in the kingdoms? Okay? They're saying, hey, if you're going to kill us, then do your best. Go for it. Because our God can deliver us, and if he doesn't, if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. The king goes, hey, if you disrespect their God, we're going to rip you apart and burn your houses to the ground. So go ahead and follow this God. Okay? Okay, you guys know how to evangelize? Okay? There's two ways here. Don't do the second one. All right, the last thing these guys did. As living as exiles, they knew that their current situation was part of a bigger story. They knew that. If we die in this fiery furnace, then we die. There's a bigger story. How many of you like me tend to, sometimes you could be self-focused or self-centered, and it's all about my income or my outcome, right? They knew they were part of a bigger story. Like, hey, they're going to write about us someday. It's a bigger story. It's about God's glory. It's about his kingdom. The moment that they were in did not pause the mission that they were on. Okay, that's a reality. And I can assure you this, the story ends well. Okay, you get to Revelation 21. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Yeah, this is where my heart's at. This is what I'm longing for, that we're in right relationship with God, right relationship with one another, renewed earth, new heavens, new earth before our God. That's a bigger story. Okay, what's going on here is part of that story. Now, before Revelation 21. There's parts of the story where you're like, I don't like that part, okay? The moment we're in does not pause the mission that we're on. Later, writer of Hebrews would say this, and he would speak about that, because sometimes we go, well, what about this person? What about this? And God didn't answer that, and it seemed like he didn't do what he was going to do. And the writer says this. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. We're doing that, right? We look at Revelation 21. We see it. That's our story. We live for that story. We greet that from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Okay, when the world around you doesn't applaud you for serving, for loving, okay, for not returning the strike, when they don't go, hey, look, that was a great job. Okay, you're a stranger. You're an exile. You're pointing to a better kingdom. Now, Daniel, if you would read on, he later survives being thrown into a lion's den. Like, because sometimes we're like, oh, I'm glad that's over. Okay, well, he's later going to be thrown into a lion's den by a different king. And then he would go on and write this incredible book of Daniel that's just loaded with these futuristic, eschatological. You can Google that later. These future events. And by faith, Daniel lived by faith. He believed when Jeremiah said, hey, the exile is going to be 70 years. We are going to go back into the land. And we also know that a king, that the true Messiah is going to come. He will rescue. He will redeem. He will restore all things. And then Daniel writes something that, tell me if you can relate to this. Daniel 12, verse 8 says, I heard, but I did not understand. You ever do that? Especially when you read Daniel, you're like, what are you talking about, Daniel? He's just as confused as you are. Maybe not. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 13, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. Okay, those promises in Revelation 21, we might be confused, but what do? We go our way. We live the way of Jesus, and we will stand as God's people. You get to be a part of that group from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that has been redeemed. And you're part of that restoration. So what if? What if we looked at that and took that seriously and say, okay, with all this going on in the world, I am part of a different kingdom, and I'm going to point people to hope in that kingdom and know that Jesus is the hope. And what if? What we do that I don't get rewarded for, people, no, nobody claps, nobody does anything. But what if? How cool would it be that somebody would see your good deeds and glorify God? That God would be glorified. You would be a part of that person, you know, when you're standing there, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, you're like, what are you doing here? It's because when you did that thing, you pointed me to Jesus. You want to change the world? You don't do it by trying to change the world. You do it by living as strangers and aliens for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. What an awesome God that doesn't just rescue, but you enter into the fire with us. What an incredible God. And God, we thank you that not only did you enter the fire, you allowed your Son to be hung on a cross for our sins and for our salvation. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would say, thank you, God. Thank you for your redemption. And I receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, for us. And Lord, help me today to live for that kingdom. Pray that I would live as a stranger, as an alien, as part of the kingdom of God. God, have your way with your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.